go. It's better. I can live with it. And I can yell. I'm good at yelling. Right, kids? My kids are in the other room, so they're helping out today. Psalm 133. Let's read it and let's pray and get right after it. The Word of God says this, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray that you would really open up our hearts and our minds this morning to your word. For many of us, this psalm may not make any sense. We may not be familiar with it. It might seem at its initial appearance just to be a bunch of poetry that's way over my head. But Father, there is such rich blessing in your word. And I pray that you'd awaken us to that reality of just how rich and how deep and how meaningful your word is. And when we dive into it and dig into it, what a blessing it can be. I pray that whatever we walk through those doors with this morning, and there is much going on in our world and our culture and our community, in our lives, God, that you would speak to us. You'd meet us where we're at, that you would help us to see the beauty of what you've called us to in Christ, and those who are outside of Christ, maybe this morning who don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself by the awesome reality of who you are and what you're offering them. There is nothing like it on this earth. No human wisdom, no religious philosophy compares to what you're offering us this morning. That's not a fairy tale. That's very real. Make it real to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 133 would not be a common psalm that people would choose when you just have 10 messages to preach in the Psalms. It's not a common one for many of you probably to read or to memorize. So this is a little, and it wasn't on the original 10 that I picked out. So this is a detour. But it's an important one, and I do want to encourage you, if you're like me, I did not grow up in a home where we understood or were taught the Bible, so reading something like this just seemed like way foreign. I never paid attention in poetry class or grammar, I guess you might say, or English, whatever they call that. Just shows you how much I was paying attention. I hated English. I was a math guy. This is poetry. Poetry, come on, that's not for men, right? But it is. And I just want to challenge us. There is gold in the Bible. Just gold. You have to mine it. You have to work at it. And that's part of the reason I chose it, is hopefully maybe we can see that. I would encourage you, as I've been encouraged, digging in, past the thing that you say, on to the next psalm. There's good stuff here. Psalm 133 is a psalm that at its core is about the blessing of unity for the people of God. Unity, according to Wikipedia, that is a state of being joined together. This is not a country club. This is not a fraternal club. This is a family of God. That's what the church is. It's not, for many of us who don't have families, that's really good news, right? Or don't have really connected families. The church is the spiritual family of God. This is deep. This is heavy stuff. But based on this definition of unity being a state of being joined together, you can see, I don't need to convince you of the importance that this plays out for us understanding this in the world that we live in. In our families, in our community, in our nation, in the church. Unity is not a second-tier principle for the church to grab onto. Unity, of God's people towards one another is a really weighty and vital aspect of the quality of our Christian lives. Being a healthy community. We've always said this about Redeemer. We're not interested in being the biggest church, although that's great when lots of people come. It's great to see a big crowd and have lots of people tuning in on Facebook, and definitely we've been blessed that way, but that's not the goal. The goal is a healthy place where people can grow. Friends, this is not secondary. The Bible says this about the reality of how important it is to have unity amongst the church, amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to what 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says. Whoever says he's in the light, that's whoever says he's a Christian and hates his brother, is still in the darkness. In other words, you're lying to yourself. If you have hatred and animosity towards other brothers and sisters in Christ and claim to be a believer, you're missing something. Something really important. Like your salvation, he's saying. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. We care about each other. We love each other. And this is not a secondary issue. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians. For just as the body is one, that's the body, that's the church, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, that would be race, slaves or free, and all who were made to drink of one Spirit. Well, you can see just how relevant and important this message is for the world that we live in. But unfortunately, the reality of unity in the life of the church is, I would say, a secondary issue. We all know the fruit, though, of when we're in communities, in entities, in places where unity is not treasured and valued. Think about a family, the unit of the family. A family can go to church and put on their Sunday best and look really good walking up through the doors. You've done this before. I know I have, right? Have a nice quiet little life in the suburbs. The white picket fence portrayal. But behind the scenes, when the door's shut and the curtains are closed, that's all it is a screen, right? It's a smoke screen. Because behind the scenes of that family and in that home is chaos and disunity and warfare going on. And that happens inside the church. Friends, let's not, point fingers outside the church. That is an all too common experience. Unity, friends, is important. And we all know just how different the trajectory and course of life goes when a family is being led by a husband or a spouse, the spouses who have it at their core. Although we fight and although we have our struggles, we're sinners, right? We got problems, but we work through them. We stay united. We value each other. We love each other. And what we find in conflict is that we turn out better on the other side and not divided. Friends, this is really important stuff. Some of you know the reality of the difference a spirit of unity can make in the workplace. Growing up in the business world for 20 years of my life, I have too often seen behind the scenes of a company who had record profit sales. But what it took to get there was turning salesmen against each other and competitive attitudes, backbiting and fighting just to get the numbers up so that they could get the sales award or whatever. But we all know that's short-lived, right? That falls apart quickly. Many of you know the reality of good leadership inside of a workplace, what a difference it can make when there's a sense of unity, people being valued, people being treasured, people feeling important. In our nation, I don't need to tell you this morning, in our community, the importance of unity. We are as divided, I mean, I'm I've been around that long. I hear the stories of when before I can remember the Vietnam War, the division. We know about the Civil War. I mean, but this is a point that is unheard of, in at least in my experience, the division. Where people normally, neighbors that would get along fine and have each other over for picnics, won't even talk to each other because of the political affiliations. We are a divided nation right now. How important it is that the church in the midst of this shines bright. I was constantly being reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew and the importance of letting our unity and our light shine in this crazy divided culture. When Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That the world might look at the church and say, man, this world is falling apart, but these guys are getting it right. But all too often the church is leading the cause as far as disunity. I just read yesterday about 5 people being killed in church in South Africa in a feud between rivaling churches. Can you imagine this? I just can't imagine. They're picking up the same Bible as you and I, killing each other. Somewhere, Satan got in there, I think, didn't he? It's not funny, but too often the testimony of people in my office is that they are a little leery towards the church. And this would be a little bit of my testimony. By they see the hypocrisy, the fighting, the backbiting, the holding of grudges. People that they knew that won't sit next to each other in church. This is crazy. This is important stuff. Very important stuff. Do we really love? I just kept coming up on my own prayers. How often do I pray for other churches in our community? Right? I'm not talking about compromising the message of the gospel, but do I want to see other churches succeed, or do I just want Redeemer to be, you know, the best? Of course I do. Yeah, but I want to see other churches do well and succeed, right? And the gospel might go forth, that they might be strengthened. I've already decided if there's ever another church plant in this community, right? And I'm sure there will be at some point. I'm going to be making that first call to that man and his family, inviting him over and encouraging him. We need to be about unity in the gospel. But we need to understand what God's word has to say about that, because it's we do need to be careful. And I think the psalm is going to teach us something very important. David is the writer of Psalm 133. And David's trying to entice us in to this aspect, this reality of unity, by telling us how good and pleasant unity is. So he's trying to win us in through with some little honey, right? Instead of hitting us over the head with a 2x4, he's trying to hit us with the reality of the good nature, of the good blessing, the fruit of unity. Psalm 133 is going to teach us about the reality of biblical unity. And what you need to know about Psalm 133, it's called a song of ascents. You saw that there in the introduction words to the letter, a song of ascents. What you find, again, just a little knowledge about the Psalms and about the Bible. If you turn in the Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are what is known as the Psalm of Ascents. That's important. They were placed in the Psalter. That would be kind of like a hymnal. These are songs, right? Psalms are songs. And they were placed with a purpose in there. Psalm 120 through 134, they would be sung by the Jewish people as they took their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for these annual festivals. So you got to get this picture. This is very important, especially when we're talking about unity. So imagine this, if you were a Jew in 700 BC, making your pilgrimage, let's say, for the Day of Atonement. That's the high holy day. That's the big day in the Jewish calendar. And you were traveling from Beersheba to Jerusalem, which would be about like walking from, I don't know, Afton to Des Moines, okay? You're walking, you're making this pilgrimage, you're riding a donkey or something. They didn't have cars back then, all right? You couldn't get on 235. But they're making their way. And as you're walking, you know, these other believers, these other Jewish people come and they join you on the road. And the closer you get to Jerusalem, the high holy place, Mount Zion, the place where the temple is, the place where we come to worship, others join you on the road. And out comes the songs and the Psalter, starting in 120, and they start to sing these songs together, and they start to gather in number. And you can just see this picture and this vision and this awesomeness as they gather together on this road and towards this place of worship, singing together in a bond of unity, these psalms that mean so much to them. You have to have this picture if you're going to understand the unity. I'll never forget going to Auschwitz. I had the blessing of going to Auschwitz. Some of you were there. John sent me a couple pictures of my time in Auschwitz, some pictures he took of me and my daughter. And it was Holocaust Remembrance Week. And I remember this very clearly. All these Jewish people there with their flags singing these songs of lament, right? Awesome. I mean, it'll bone-chilling, you know, tingles that of just hearing them sing. That's what was going on here in Psalm 133. This was a song that meant something to them. They would sing it together as they pilgrimaged towards Jerusalem. Friends, the Christian life is a walk towards heaven. The path of following Christ is a broken, crooked path. Walking to Mount Zion, which is our heaven. Jesus awaiting us there. We are pilgrims like these people. And this is our song too. This is our song. All these things have meaning in this psalm. Meaning that connects us to Christ. We need to make those connections this morning so that the Psalm 133 can have that same powerful effect in our lives. And David says, behold, that means pay attention. This is big stuff. Unity is not optional, friends. Ephesians 4:1 through 6 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another a love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How the world needs to see us singing this song, 133, through our lives as we walk towards heaven. Let me just ask you a question before we dig in. Are you a unifier? Do the people who know you best describe you as somebody who brings unity or disunity? Peace or war? When you look at your life, do you leave a trail of bodies behind? People that you've run over? People that you know you should probably write a letter to? One of the realities of this kind of thing is that we're blind to it. You know, people come in for counseling and they have the same scenario that goes over and over. And the thing they fail to see is that they're the common denominator of the problem. And I can raise my hand to that as well, okay? As a church, is your church experience that of running from one bad situation to the next? Instead of sticking in there, working it out, forgiving one another, showing love, showing mercy, showing grace to one another. This is big stuff. So let's dive in. Let's learn a little something here from this psalm about unity and its importance. He says in verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now this is strange poetry, right? This is an illustration, a metaphor. We need to understand. Unity is described as being like this precious oil upon the head or the beard of Aaron. You can read all about this oil if you want to in Exodus 30. But it was a special oil, only made for the occasion of the high priest. We'll talk about that in a second. Going in on the Day of Atonement, it was made of myrrh and cane and cinnamon and olive oil. I don't like the idea of somebody pouring oil on my head, but this sounds like a sweet, awesome blessing, right? I can't grow a beard, but I hear about this beard oil. I've never experienced it myself. It sounds like something I'd love to do, but it's probably not going to happen. My beard is ugly and splotchy. By the way, if you're an essential oil enthusiast, bad news. You're not supposed to replicate this thing. There's a strong warning in Exodus 30. Don't even think about it, essential oil people. That was supposed to be funny. Maybe we don't have any essential oil people. Hey, maybe if you got an oil to help me grow a beard, that would be good. But it's meant, the oil represents a special anointing for this man who would do this job that we'll talk about in a second. He was set apart for this one big, holy, important, consecrated, sacred day of the Day of Atonement, where he would go in to the Holy of Holies, him and him alone. So there's a setting apart. There's an anointing in the oil. The repetition of the oil running down, it's mentioned twice in verse 2, once in verse 3. We'll see that about the dew of Hermes. But this reality of something coming down, blessing coming down. Right, have you ever stood underneath a waterfall? Right? Don't you love that feeling? I love standing underneath the waterfall. Just, you know, a natural waterfall, just letting that run down to you. Something transcendent. The reality of this is something coming down from above. We read it in John 17. The unity that we have in Christ, the unity that we have as believers, is that we have a God of unity. We believe in a triune God. This is very important, very important. This is a major part of the Bible and understanding. We have a Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct people, yet working together in perfect harmony with one another. The Father loving his Son, wanting to glorify his Son by blessing him with the church, his people, as he sacrifices life. And we have Jesus dying on the cross in obedience to his Father, wanting to show his love for his Father, his submissiveness to his Father. That they're together, we heard in John 17. The Holy Spirit testifying to what he hears from his Father, to what he saw in the Son, testifying to the work of Jesus. A triune God working in unity. The message of the gospel coming down to us of unity, the same unity that we find in this triune God coming to us in a message of unity towards us. Super important. Which brings us to the message. Aaron is mentioned here. Aaron is the high priest. If you don't understand the Old Testament, that's okay. What you need to understand is the story of Aaron is he was Moses' brother. You may have remember or know Moses. God chose Aaron to take on this office of a high priest. Now, the high priest had lots of jobs, but his main job, the one that he's remembered for, the one that we know him for, is that once a year on the Day of Atonement, this man, and only this man chosen by God, Aaron and then his lineage down after that, were the high priests. By the way, Aaron is not some righteous dude. If you study, if you read Exodus 30, read Exodus 31, because right after this, Aaron makes a golden calf. Right? To worship. The people wanted something to worship, so he takes the gold, puts it in the oven, out comes a calf, and has the people worship that. So it's not like Aaron is some holier than holy. He was set apart, though, by God. He was a man chosen by God, a sinful man. And the fact that he had to be anointed was because he was a sinful man. He had to be anointed for his own sins and for the sins of others. But what this high priest did was to go into the temple. And in the temple, if you're familiar with the structure, at the very center of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. That's where the ark was. Nobody went in there. If you went in there, you died. In fact, they would tie a rope around the high priest, it's my understanding, so that if he did something wrong, they would have to pull him out because you couldn't go in there. It was holy. It was sacred. And he would go in there being anointed with the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifice of animals, and he would sprinkle the blood upon in the Holy of Holies, upon the mercy seat, I believe. So the high priest was kind of like a mediator. He would go in there. He stood between God. He came into the presence of God on the behalf of man because of the sin of the people. The sacrifice of blood was an offering of forgiveness, a sacrificial offering that says, God, will you forgive us? We acknowledge we're sinful. And that blood was to represent the sin of the people, right? As an offering, a sacrifice that God would be merciful and compassionate to them. Aaron was the first high priest chosen by God. He was the first person to enter the Holy of Holies. And so if you were a Jew in 700 BC, the mentioning of Aaron here would mean a lot to you. It was the person that you would identify with. When you thought of a high priest, you thought of Aaron. You might have had your local synagogue. You might have had your high priest of whatever century you were in or that whatever the time, but Aaron was the one that all the Jewish people coming and singing the psalm could identify with. Aaron was the man. And so now we can make the connection with our high priest, Jesus Christ. See, this song should be deep and rich in meaning because we understand that the great high priest, it says in the Bible, was Jesus, not Aaron. Aaron was a sinner. He made a golden calf. Jesus was a sinless man, God in the flesh. Listen to what Hebrews says about our high priest as Christians and the importance of us and our unity in Christ. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. This securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, that sacrifice was meant to help the people feel good that God wasn't going to wipe them out. A temporary relief. But Jesus, God's own son, sinless, not a blood, not a goat, not an animal. God in the flesh, the Son of God, offering himself on your behalf, a once and for all sacrifice so that we might have unity in Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Our unity of believers is rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That draws us together. Our unity, our reality of coming together is that we are sinners. And we have a high priest who loved us, who died for us, and not only that, who understands us. Listen to what Hebrews 4:14 and 16 says about our high priest. Since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's the confession. That's what we all believe. That's our unity, this confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. How important it is that you and I and our bond, our unity, is in that we have a God, he gets it. He doesn't run away from us. He doesn't look down on us. He knows what it's like to struggle with the flesh, with your lust, with lies, with our selfishness and pride. And it doesn't scare him. And friends, then when we turn this back on ourselves and we talk about brotherly love, who am I to get all bent out of shape about your sin when I got enough of my own? Jesus died for mine, right? He died for yours. It helps put down, right, the waging of the war towards each other. Practically, that's what this means. What it should do is produce a lot of humility in us. And before I go creating war with you and my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to understand the grace and mercy that was poured out to me in Christ. And then show you, as my brother and sister in Christ, that same grace and mercy and understanding that Christ showed me. How that changes things, doesn't it? How it should change our perspective. Friends, every message that this world offers has big holes in it, right? I think about what is this world offering in the form of unity? Let me just tell you what it is. If you don't get on board, there was a book written, The Intolerance of Tolerance, right? The word for unity in our culture, in our world, is called tolerance. We all tolerate each other, right? You got your views and I got yours, but here's the thing. The modern view of tolerance has been distorted. And it says, and there's an intolerance in the intolerance now. And so if you don't get on board with my ideas about what tolerance is, I'm going to be intolerant to you. That is worldly wisdom. That ends up in destruction. That ends up getting what we're getting. If you don't get on board with me and the way I see things, then I don't like you. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to, I'm not going to hang out with you unless you get on board with the way I see things. Friends, we must grasp the reality of our unity is rooted in the thing that Jesus Christ has shown us mercy and forgiven us. Colossians 3:13 says, we bear with one another, and if one another has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. I was going to ask you straight up, is there somebody that you need to reconcile with this morning? Another brother or sister in Christ that you just need to forgive? I'm not talking about what they do. I'm saying it's on your table. Think of the implications as the world watches in and sees us forgiving and loving one another. Are you a unifier, friends? When people think of you and your life, do they say, look at that man and woman? That's like the oil of running down Aaron's beard. Probably not. That was supposed to be a joke too. Probably they're not saying that. But in the same way, do they say, that person filled with mercy and forgiveness and love, whatever that guy's got or that woman has, I want a little piece of that. Something is going on there. Is your family experiencing the fruit of unity? Your workplace experiencing you being a unifier, a bridge builder, a bringer together towards Christ? James 3:15 and 17, talking about a wisdom that comes down from above. Again, that blessing, a way to see the world. The wisdom that, it says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's talking about worldly wisdom that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But listen to what he says about God's wisdom coming down from above. It's pure. That means it's always right. You can't find a hole in it. Forgiving, showing mercy, you're not going to find a hole in that principle. It's pure. It's peaceable. It calms things down. It levels things off. It's gentle. It's not rough and abrasive. I love you. I forgive you. It's okay. Jesus forgave me. I make my own mistakes. You're going to make yours. Let's work it through. Open to reason. I want to think this through. Maybe I'm wrong. I need to understand you better. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. how we need this in our lives. Well, the verse 2 showed us the basis of our unity in being forgiven and showing mercy in Christ. That's what brings us together. Verse 3 says this: "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls from the mountain of Zion, for the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Let's understand this. This is another rich thing, another rich illustration that leads us and points us to Christ. Hermon is a mountain about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. One commentator, I found one guy who had actually been there and wrote about it. Praise the Lord for that, because I was struggling. But what he said was, is he tended there overnight, and when he woke up in the night, something happened. He said, all of a sudden, our tent was just filled with dew and water. And everything around him, they went outside the tent, inside the tent, everywhere was just dripping wet. It turns out the way geographically this all works out, this a high mountain, it's like 9,000 feet. It's the highest point in Israel, in that area. There's actually a ski resort there. I'd love to ski there sometime. But the way this works out, evidently, there's a swampy area down below, and the way that all meets, and it just meets right there at the base, and this dew just forms, and it's just overwhelming. You can't escape the dew of Hermon, he said. Awesome. I heard one pastor say it was mountain dew. I love that. Kids? Yes, you can. No, you can't drink mountain dew. Sorry. But it was rich, it was thick, it was inescapable, and it was prosperous and lush for the vegetation that was around him. And friends, as we are pilgrims walking to Jerusalem, towards heaven, friends, the reality, what we need to see of God's life-giving salvation, we have eternal life. We have the love of God given to us in our salvation of Jesus Christ. And it ought to drench us, right? The reality of where we're headed for eternity with Jesus because of his love for us. It has to change the way we live and see life. Let me just ask you what he's talking about, this life-giving, life forevermore, he says in verse 3. Let me just think about the problems that cause us division, that cause us to separate from each other. And if you project them out 10,000 years, will it really matter the things that you're upset about today? Honestly. The Facebook posts, the little annoying things that social media and the news that just drive you crazy. Will those really matter in 10,000 years? You see, he's calling us to see the big picture of God's love and blessing for us, not to miss eternity, and to let that drench and fill our lives, the love that God had for us, that might pour over and out into our love for each other. That we might not get tripped up by always arguing, fighting. So we can always just be about showing forgiveness and mercy. But let's take it beyond that and live and love each other and push past that, so we're not always having to do that forgiving and showing mercy. That's a part of life, but let's live life. Let's push on and prosper and grow and live joyful, blessed lives. And friends, we need each other to do that, because this world is a tough place to prosper and grow, is it not? Hebrews 12:1 reminds us of the importance of us being unified together. He says this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's our unity, right? I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need their witness in my life. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need each other, that we can live life to the fullest. I need brothers in my life and sisters in my life calling me on to holiness and to live for God and to bring him glory in my life. Yesterday, John Heisman, I was so overwhelmed. John Heisman taught, you might not know John, but I'm I don't mean to throw him under the bus. I'm sure he doesn't care if I share his story. But 5 years ago on our way to, or 6 years ago maybe, I don't remember. It was a while ago, John. He was on his way. He got invited to come to the men's retreat. Thought he'd bring his little bag of dope to keep on the side to keep him entertained. That bag just happened to fall out. And now he finds himself stuck with 9 Christian men in a van for a whole weekend. This guy's in trouble. Right? He's looking for the door. But God met him there, right? God met him there. And here we are 5, 6 years later, and he's teaching at our men's breakfast. Friends, that didn't happen by osmosis. That happened by rubbing elbows in life and doing life together and saying, no, John, and time in his home and counseling and getting into the word and being challenged. We need each other. Friends, this world, and I pray that things change, but the trajectory of this world, life is not going to get easier for Christians. We vitally need to be in a church and in around people that are going to spur us on. Families, churches, shaping and transforming communities around them and potentially the nation around it. That's how it's going to happen, friends. Back to Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that when they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. This isn't a pipe dream, friends. This all sounds good, right? A bunch of fluffy bunny stuff. It's not. This is the work of the church of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to. This is what we're to live out. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will let us do it. And we will do it. I have been so encouraged to be a part of this body. I have grown, and I needed to grow, over these last 6 years being the pastor here. I've been humbled. I still have a lot of growing to do, but I'm so thankful for you all showing me mercy and grace, letting me make mistakes, right? Letting me figure it out. And we'll continue to do that towards one another. And it's awesome. This is what life is all about. Yesterday, that brought me joy. I mean, he did a good job teaching, but even if he would have junked it, it brought me joy just to see him standing up there. Friends, that God is doing that work in all of us. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. That is the work of Jesus Christ. He changes and transforms people. And this stuff becomes real. This is not a fairy tale. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful song. I pray that as a body of believers, we would be like the oil that runs down Aaron's beard. And we would be like the dew of Hermon to this world, to the people that know us the best. But it comes from knowing the reality that we are sinners, saved by grace, shown mercy, that we might show other people that same mercy and grace as sinners. And that we might live with hope that this world is just passing. Whatever struggles we have, another 30, 40, 50 years, and then it's over. An eternity of joy. Let us live in that joy and be so attractive to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Remind you, we're going to about 5 minutes, and we'll try to get the 5 or 10 minutes maybe at the most, and we'll start our member meeting. You're dismissed, I think, right? All right. Make sure I wasn't someone I was supposed to. Thanks.